Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 goes 1st, 2nd Peter, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So if you're back at the end of your Bible, just back up through the maps and concordance and Revelation, and you'll get to 1 Peter. It's one of those hard ones to find back there. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, I ask you, are you absolutely sure that you are saved and going to heaven this morning? Are you absolutely sure that you are in Christ? Not that you're in church. I can see that you're here. Are you absolutely sure? Not that your name is on the roll. Not that you have a baptismal certificate. Not that your parents told you that they dedicated you or christened you or baptized you or something. But are you absolutely sure? Not because your parents told you, not because your wife said so, not because your husband says so, but are you personally, individually, absolutely sure that you are in Christ this morning? That's the lesson Peter directs our hearts toward in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you believe that you are heaven bound, have you checked to make sure that your faith is genuine, saving faith? The best way to be absolutely sure is to line up what you believe with God's word. See, the only assurance comes not by someone else telling us, not by us lining up with some church or some church leader, but lining up what we believe with the word of God. That's the only assurance that comes, because we must make sure, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that we correspond with what God says. Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 that Noah's ark is a beautiful picture of the secure salvation we can have in Christ. Isn't that amazing? That is not usually a picture we think of. But Peter, especially in those early days of the church, as people were confused at times about even salvation, because they were thinking of the Old Testament Judaistic way, they were thinking of even all the trappings of Christianity, especially baptism, they started early on believing they were saved because they were baptized. And that was one of the earliest struggles and heresies in the church, was called baptismal regeneration. And Peter is directing his comments toward that, and he uses Noah's Ark, and it provides a beautiful picture that we can be absolutely sure we're in Christ. I wonder, is it presumptuous to think you can know for certain you're going to heaven? Some people think so. They think that's a little presumptuous. But the scriptures say no. That we can absolutely, assuredly know that we are in Christ. And one of the clearest places to see that is in 1 Peter 3. Peter reminds us, and before we start reading in verse 18, that Noah's ark and everyone that was on the earth went through the flood. Now, just think in your minds, we talked about it last week. The ark and every human being on the planet went through the flood. But the flood, which pictured God's wrath against sin, the flood destroyed everyone except those who were sheltered in the ark. See, everybody went through the flood, but the only ones that survived the flood of God's wrath were those inside the ark. And the same is true about salvation. Everyone is going to face the wrath of God except those who are in Christ. And those who are in Christ are so beautifully portrayed in the Word of God, and that's what we're going to study this morning. Peter tells us at the end, you know, he wrote two little epistles. We're in the first one. At the end of the second epistle, he says this: God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a wonderful, wonderful insight into the character and the nature of God. God's nature does not change. His will in Peter's time was the same as in Noah's time. Those who perished in the flood were only those who rejected God's way of salvation. Always remember that. Someone sent me this week a chart that they had worked on. In fact, I believe they said that they attended Calvary for 50 years, and they are a student of the scriptures, and they sent me this chart they worked on. And it's amazing what they worked on is, you know, with the generations of the flood and the average length of the people. Remember, they lived in the hundreds and hundreds of years, and they begat children, and when they first begat children, and how long they had children. And you know what this chart concludes? And it's very reasonable that at the time of the flood, there weren't 1,000 people on the earth, and there weren't 1,000,000 people on the earth. There were probably upwards and well more than 1,000,000,000 people. In fact, Dr. Henry Morris, the founder of the Institute for Creation Research and one of the most prolific students in hydrodynamic studies in the world from Virginia Polytech in Blacksburg, Virginia. Dr. Morris concluded that at the time of the flood, the population of the earth is very close to the population today. Most of us haven't thought about that. Truly, when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man, it isn't just the sin factor. It may very well also be the population factor. So think about that all, every single breathing human being died except for eight, which is what the scripture says. And those who were perished in the flood were those who rejected salvation. And the only people who will awaken one day in hell are those who rejected God's offer of salvation. That's the message of the Ark of Noah. Peter tells us that God used Noah's Ark to illustrate salvation. And that picture that's, and we're going to go there, it's tucked away in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, loudly declares the security of being in Christ. But salvation only comes to those who are truly in Christ. Well, let's read and listen to Peter's words. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 18, we'll read down through verse 22. Peter says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Verse 19, "by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Verse 20, "who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water." Verse 21, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Verse 22, "who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers, having been made subject to him." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for Peter reminding us that our salvation is as secure as the safe passage of eight out of billions who alone survived the flood. I pray that we would, beyond all else this morning, individually, right where we are in this room today, be sure that we're absolutely trusting in Christ alone for our secure and eternal salvation. That's why we're here. Speak to our hearts through your word, O Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The warning that Peter gives to us in these verses is very sobering. Now, if you look in a commentary, and I would encourage you, I pulled down my section on 1 Peter. This is probably one of the most unusual passages of Scripture. Peter was an amazing writer, and he uses a lot of what are called in studies, hapax legomenoi, one-time used words in the whole Bible. Peter used a lot of words, the only place they're in the whole Bible, and so people have spent a long time studying this, and I'm not going to get into where the prison was and who Jesus preached to and when he preached to them and what the spirits were there for and what they did in the time of Noah. That is for another time, and that is a fascinating study, and I believe that Peter and Jude are in concurrence and agreement on that, and it's described in Genesis 6, but I'm not going to get caught up in that. What I'm going to look at with you is this idea of the ark and Noah and baptism and what all that has to do with being in Christ. So think about that with me. The warning Peter gives in these verses is that mere baptism by water without prior entry into Christ doesn't save. Now, if you really think about it, the people who went through the water alone and didn't get into the ark perished. See, we don't think in terms of how Peter's talking. He's being very practical and simple. He says, the people in the flood that only got in the water and never got in the ark drowned and died and eternally perished. And what he's saying is, make sure that you don't just go through the water of baptism and never enter into Christ. That's a sobering thought for many people because they really only have been baptized and never have believed on Christ. Because, he says, water doesn't save. Just like the flood destroyed all but those in the ark, Peter was saying even back then, don't trust the waters of baptism, trust in Christ alone. Because baptism is merely to be, as he says in this verse, the answer of a good conscience that is trusting in Christ. It's a response. It's not what saves. Noah and his family went into the ark as a beautiful picture of salvation that is only in Christ. And what's amazing is we need to realize that salvation is in Christ alone. In fact, one of the most beautiful modern choruses, it's titled In Christ Alone. It talks about salvation. It says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here, in the power of Christ, I stand. See, salvation is in Christ alone. And that's what the ark portrays. It's Christ that we are in, and in him, he is our ark. The water of baptism just portrayed the fact that we identified with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. It was the ark that saved Noah from judgment. And it's Christ that saves us. You understand the picture and the symbolism. Now, let's look at this in depth. Genesis 6 and 7. And I would encourage you, maybe you already are, but if you're not yet, to become a Bible marker. We're going to do a little of 6 and then some of 7 and some of 8. And you can even remember this morning by getting out your pen and writing, I'm describing salvation in little short descriptions from this picture of the ark and little pictures of what salvation is. And if you jot those down either in your Bible or on a note place somewhere, you'll be able to remember them. And also I'm going to give you verses and I'll read the verses, but I'll give you the references so you can look them up later. But in Genesis 6 and 7 and on into 8, these verses very powerfully and very simply and clearly speak of security. What we have when we flee to Christ, as Noah and his family went into that ark, if we come into Christ by faith, the security we have once we are in Christ and he in us. And the question that this passage begs from us is to ask ourselves, where are you this morning? Are you going to find yourself someday outside banging like those that were drowning were on the side of the ark, too late to get in? Or are you inside? Now that's the question. That's the picture that the ark gives us. Well, first of all, let's remember the flood. We left off last week looking at God's vivid purpose for the flood. If you look at Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says this, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry he made man in the earth and he was grieved in his heart. And look at God's purpose of the flood. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, from the entire surface of the planet. So God's purpose in the flood was very vivid. Man had become corrupt. The earth was filled with violence. And God says, I'm going to destroy mankind. There must always be judgment and death before there can be a new beginning. God didn't reform them. He destroyed them because of their evil, wickedness, and unwillingness to repent. Perhaps the reason that there are not millions of human fossils like there are animal and plant fossils is that God's target was the complete annihilation of the human race. I mean, that was the purpose of the flood. The purpose of the flood was not to kill all the animals. They were a kind of a casualty in the process. God's target was to annihilate every breathing human on the planet. Most of us, you know in the ark is more like a pictures in the wall of a nursery. We don't think, it's very gruesome to think about the flood. The flood isn't just the animals and Noah and smiling and singing and you know, lamps in the nursery. It's not that. It's like I told you last week, we all live in a cemetery. Beneath our feet are the remains of the lost world that was destroyed in the flood. Well, God accomplished his purpose. Almost no trace of the lost world before the flood exists on the face of the earth other than the dinosaur and fossilized plant bones. When the door was shut of the ark and the waters began to rise, the lost earth dwellers with ashen faces began shouting, "Is this the flood? Is this the flood?" And as we saw last week, the deafening booms of thunder and their terror-filled steps caused them to run most likely toward the ark, the people that were in the proximity. Climbing the scaffolding, they began pounding on the building that they had mocked, that they had scoffed, that they had rejected, that was now locked to them. That's the flood. That's the message that Peter is invoking in 1 Peter chapter 3. The ark that they had mocked and scoffed had been their only hope, and that hope was gone for them forever. Why? Because the ark pictures salvation in Christ. Now, let me describe that starting in verse 13 of chapter 6. And this is when you can start noting in your Bibles or on your papers or just in your minds. Number one, first, salvation is divine. Genuine salvation, saving faith, people going to heaven partake in a salvation that is, number one, divine. Look at verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Verse 14, "Make yourself an ark of gopher or cypress wood." Salvation is divine. How was Noah going to escape the flood? Was he going to think up a way? Was he going to find a high mountain? Was he going to, you know, make this sealed chamber down below the ground so he could live it out for a year and a half? I mean, what was the plan? He didn't have a plan. He could not rescue himself. And the message of the ark is salvation was God's plan. Salvation is divine. It was God. The ark, like salvation, was planned by God. It wasn't invented by man. The ark not only saved mankind, but also the creatures within it. See, God made a provision for the creatures of the earth to live and to be saved. Just as in Christ's death, one day not only will he deliver us from a world of sin, but if you read Revelation or Romans chapter 8, God liberates the whole universe from the bondage of sin and death. The whole universe is groaning, the Bible says, awaiting redemption. God did not plan for everything to be running down and everything heading toward an ultimate heat death and entropy and all the laws of thermodynamics to be in place. He did not intend for everything to be decaying. But sin entered the world and death spread to all of the universe. And that's what God is going to liberate us from. The ark reminds us of the great faith of Noah and his family. The ark had no sails, no oars, no motor, and certainly not an engine or a rudder or even a pilot house. I mean, we know what it had. God told him how to build it. He describes it completely. When Noah and his family entered the ark, they were testifying that only God himself could and would direct the course of that great floating barge of a ship. And we must always remember that God initiated salvation for them because of his unchanging love for the entire world. Now, I want you to think about that. Jonah 2:9, first verse to write down, let me read it to you, says this about salvation being divine. This is what Jonah wrote. He says, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed." And then here's the last phrase of the ninth verse of Jonah 2 and verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation's divine. God invented it. Remember John 3:16, probably the best known verse, the universal verse that almost everybody's memorized. You know what it says? It says that we are saved because God so loved the world, that God gave his only begotten Son. And notice what it says, that whosoever believeth in him doesn't have to perish, but will have the greatest assurance of all, but will have everlasting life. Not hope, not wish, not think, not maybe. Have. Why? Because salvation is divine. But look at the end of verse 14 in Genesis 6. Second truth about salvation at the end of verse 14 tells us this. Salvation also, not only is it divine, salvation gives perfect rest in Jesus. There's a lot of little details in the ark and in the whole flood account that are so powerful when you just pull them out and look at them for a moment. It says at the end of verse 14, you know, make this ark of cypress or gopher wood. But notice the detail. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. God's plan said to construct many. And what's interesting, this room, it didn't mean like rooms, you know, going through on a tour of a palace. Actually, literally, the Hebrew word is resting places. In fact, literally, it means nesting places. Make many nesting places. Places, and when an animal nests, it finds the most secure location it can find. One that's protected when a predator won't come, when danger, when it won't be in danger with the elements, and they find a place they can nest. You know what God says? Make this ark and make rooms, nesting places. God's plan was to construct many of these resting places in the ark. What's interesting is the public proclamation of salvation which came through Jesus Christ in Matthew 11:28 says the same thing. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28? He looked out at the multitudes and he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me and you will find rest." In the ark, the Lord says, make rooms. Jesus also goes on to describe salvation in this way. It says in John 14, the first two verses, he says, if you come to me, I have a destination for you. I have a location you're going to. And this is what he says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. The word mansion, again, is a room. It's a place. It's cute to talk about, hey, I'm going to go down Glory Boulevard and check out your mansion. But it doesn't really say that in the Bible. It talks about my Father's house and there's many rooms. The Old English mansion was speaking of rooms within a large manorial manse. And so we are all in our Father's house, and we each have a room. We have a resting place. We have a place he's prepared for us. And you know what's amazing is? When he gets our room done, if we're a believer in Christ, he comes to get us. That's why death is not the end, it's the beginning. Death should not be dreaded. Paul said, I desire to depart. I can't wait to get to the place he's prepared for me. I can't wait to get to my place of rest in my Father's house. But I'll stay here doing his work as long as it's needful. And so that's why we should never wonder why God picks different times for different people. Some people, little people, when they go to heaven, people go, oh, it's an untimely death. Really? Did God make a mistake? No. It says that he has written every day of our life in his book and that he has set an appointment for us. And when our appointment comes, Hebrews 9:26-27, it's appointed unto man once to die. What happens at that moment? It says in the 23rd Psalm that he comes to walk us through the valley of the shadow of death. Who? Jesus comes, the good shepherd. And what does he come for? To take us to John 14:1-2. In my Father's house are many rooms, resting places, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself. So secondly, the ark reminds us not only of salvation divine, it gives us perfect rest in Jesus. But look at the end of the 14th verse. There's a little part there that we haven't even considered. And that is, cover it inside and outside with pitch. With this gooey, sticky tar-like substance. What is that all about? Well, thirdly, salvation not only is divine and gives us perfect rest, but it deals with sin. Salvation protects us from the wrath of God. Now, this is one of the most fascinating word studies. Let me show you this. At the end there, where it says covered inside and outside with pitch, the word pitch, if you look at verse 14, the last word, pitch, is the word translated 69 other times. 69 other times in the Bible, that word pitch is always translated differently than this time. This is the only time that it's used this way. You know how it's translated every other time in the Bible? Atonement. The word pitch means to kafar, is the Hebrew word. It means to cover over, which is used everywhere else in the Bible for atonement. And that concept is what we need to understand about the ark. Kafar, atonement, is what God told Noah to do. He says, make an ark of wood and atone it, literally. Cover it. Coat it with pitch. That was the message of the Old Testament. All those blood sacrifices offered in all the sacrifices you read about in the tabernacle and later in the temple never got rid of sin. Do you understand that? Sin was never gotten rid of. It was more like when I used to be hired by this dear 80-year-old lady who in Hazlet, Michigan, used to hire me every summer when I was little to get in my dirty clothes and get this bucket and to whitewash her buildings in her yard. Do you know what? Those buildings, when I started whitewashing them, were dirty and weathered, and they had stains on them, and they had marks on them. But what did I do? I covered over all that with the whitewash. The idea of atonement is whitewashing. It just covers it. Sins were atoned or covered, but they were there until Jesus came and bore them away at the cross. The ark is a picture of our salvation because Jesus took our covered sins and bore them away. But the covering, the pitch of the ark, that is what protected them on the inside from the flood on the outside. It's what kept the water from coming in and drowning them and sinking them. That's why they were to be covered with kafar, pitched, atoned. You know, we go through life and we are saved from the wrath of God by the work of Jesus Christ. Our sins in the new covenant are not covered. They're not buried. They're not just painted over. Our sins at the cross were uncovered and placed upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ stood in our place, and God at the cross declared Jesus guilty of all my sins. He attached my sins to him and poured out his wrath on Christ that I deserve forever. Now, if you've never had that detachment of sins onto Jesus and the suffering of Jesus in your place, then your sins are still on you and me. And that's what the gospel is all about, that when we come to Christ, he becomes sin for us. We let him bear our penalty. He takes the punishment and the record of our sins. And the other half of salvation is not that we just still stand there just stripped off of our sins, but because of the cross, his perfect righteousness, Jesus Christ, is applied to me. Those two events, that's what justification, you heard that huge word, that's what it's about. Justification means that I stand before God convicted and guilty, and Jesus becomes guilty of my sins in my place. God totally punishes him for them, and Jesus erases the record that I ever committed those sins. But he doesn't stop there. He applies his perfect righteousness to me. That's why Christians in the New Testament are called saints. Do you realize that? You don't have to wait 100 years after you die and have some church declare that you're a saint. The instant of your salvation, God declares you're a saint. Now, that's a way to shake people up. When I used to pastor in New England, in Rhode Island, the most Catholic, Roman Catholic state in the country, I remember starting my pastorate there in the 80s, and I stuck my hand out the very first time, you know, at the back of the service when they all line up to talk to you. And I said, hello, St. Norman. People just about fell over in that line. I mean, they didn't know that Norman Remington was a saint. I mean, they started looking through their, you know, the guide. And I said, and then his wife came. I said, hello, St. Edna. And people really got, and finally, you know, they were real quiet. And but the third person said, don't call me a saint. And I said, oh, you're not going to heaven? You're not saved yet? They go, no, I'm saved. I said, then God says, you're a saint. And they looked at me, and slowly that line of people started thinking about what salvation meant. Justification means my sins on Christ, and the record's gone, and his perfect life is credited to my account. That's the concept of salvation dealing with sin, which protects us from God's wrath. So there's no other place in the entire universe to hide from the penetrating wrath of God than under the covering of Christ's blood. There was no place on earth that would protect you. You could have had the biggest castle in Noah's time. There was only one spot that would have protected you from God's wrath, and that was being in the ark. There's only one place in the universe to protect us from the wrath of God against sin. God is everywhere present. He is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. He has all power. God has endless fury against sin. And the book of Ezekiel says that our sins cover us like a garment. And God says, if you go out into eternity covered with sin, any amount, he says, my wrath will forever consumingly burn against that sin, seeking payment for the penalty that that sin deserves. And that's what hell is all about. Hell is not this big lake where people are, you know, just floating around. It's a constant reminder of the payment necessary for sin they never received. People don't go to hell because they never heard of Jesus. They go to hell because they're sinners. And the only antidote for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And only Christ's blood can remove sin from us. And that's what the ark portrays, the only safe spot. In fact, it says in Matthew 1:21, another verse to write down, and she will bring forth a son. This is Christmas. It's coming. Think about this. And you shall call his name Jesus. And what is the reason for calling him Jesus? Verse 21 ends with this beautiful call. He will save his people from their sins. We need saving from our sins. Either this morning, you are clothed in sin, or you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. There's no in between. Now, we still sin. We're not perfect. And that's what Jesus was portraying at the Last Supper. Do you remember the washing the feet deal? Jesus said, I need to wash your feet. Peter said, no, wash all of me. Jesus said, I already have washed all of you. You just need your feet washed. That was a little spiritual talk about when we're saved, we're completely cleansed of our sin. But when we go through life, like wearing sandals on dusty Holy Land roads, you would get your feet dirty, and you just need that daily cleansing. That's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that's a present active indicative. We are constantly characterized by agreeing with God that we are sinners. He is faithful and just, 1 John 1:9 says, to already have forgiven, once and for all, have forgiven our sins. That's the message of Jesus, who deals with sin by protecting us from God's wrath. So Jesus is our only place of safety, and as death threatened all in Noah's day, so we are all guilty, and the ark was the only place of safety from the coming wrath of God, so Jesus is the only Savior. Amazing to think about. Are you trusting in a salvation that is divine? Are you trusting in a salvation that deals with sin and that brings rest to your soul? Keep going to verse 15 of Genesis 6, because here's another facet. Salvation also changes our whole view of life. And the Lord said, this is how you'll make it, the ark. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the width 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. And if you use a 2-foot cubit, 24-incher, that meant it was 600 feet long, 100 feet wide, 60 feet high. If you use an 18-incher, then it was 450 by 75 by 45. What's amazing is not the size, but the proportion. And they have done a lot of studies with this, that it would take more than a 200-foot wave to tip something like this over. And there were some pretty big waves during the flood. And so God perfectly designed the right measurements. But keep reading. Then it continues saying this, and you shall make a window for the ark. You shall finish it to a cubit, look at this, from above. Don't worry about what the window looked like. God described it in one way. You are going to have it be a window that is from above, that is at the top of this ark. Now think about what he was saying. Every detail of the ark was planned by God for a purpose. He said to Noah, make a window above. God wanted them to look up toward him, toward their deliverer, not downward at the wrath and judgment. That's why they had to keep sending birds out to see what was going on out there. They were not really looking at the death and destruction and carnage and all the bloated, floating dinosaur bodies out in all the weed masses that were floating around them. They weren't looking at that. They were looking above. It's interesting how salvation changes our whole perspective. We are to look up at our deliverer and savior. We don't spend our lives looking down at our declining days, our decaying world. Paul says this. Here's another verse, Colossians 3. The first two verses, Paul said this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since you were raised with Christ, seek those things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Salvation gives us a whole new perspective in life. We're not looking down and seeing how feeble and waning we are. We're looking up. And we see where we're headed and what God is doing and what he's promised. And that's the writer of Hebrews put it this way. It said, these all died in faith, not having obtained the promises, but having seen them afar off. You see, we live looking with a window above. We have a whole new perspective on life. Now let's go to chapter 7, because verse 1, because I want you to see the fifth aspect of salvation. Number one, salvation is divine. Number two, in verse 14, salvation is giving us perfect rest, those little rooms, the nesting places. Number three, salvation deals with sin. It protects us from God's wrath. That's the pitch in verse 14. Number four, salvation in verses 15, the end there, changes our whole view in life. We get a window looking up instead of down. But this is the most beautiful one. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Salvation is by invitation only. Salvation is by invitation only. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen you're righteous before me in this generation. Did you catch what just happened in verse 1? God invited Noah and his family into the ark. Did you catch that? If I'm standing at the front door of my house, just inside the door, and I open it, and someone's standing outside, and they say, come in, where am I? You see, God was already in the ark. Salvation is God inviting us in. It's an amazing picture if you think about it. God did not command them. By the way, this is the very first time come is found in God's word. Although it appears 500 other times in the rest of God's word, it was come, first time used in the Bible, which was an invitation in this verse. It's not go, which would have been a command. Did you know if you've truly been born again, God invited you into Christ, and God is the one, we'll see in verse 16, shuts the door behind you so you don't fall out during the flood? Amazing picture. We don't deserve the invitation or the security God gives. We don't deserve anything. The ark is such a beautiful picture of salvation because our security is in the invitation. God invites us to Christ and God seals and holds us in Christ. Those who come to Christ, he never loses. Remember, all the Father gives me will come to me and I will not lose any, Jesus said in John chapter 6. This invitation also implies coming into the place where the Lord already was. The ark was a place of security because the designer and architect of salvation was himself present in the ark with its occupants. When Noah finished building that thing, he was outside and all of a sudden he heard God's voice say, Noah, come in and bring your family. And he went, wow, the God who told me to make this is in it. And Noah went up that ramp with his family and went into the ark with the architect and designer himself. Another verse to write down, John 6:37. It says this, Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no means cast out. What a beautiful verse of assurance and invitation. That salvation is by invitation. And that God initiates salvation. Remember, it's divine. And we come to him. And what a blessing that is. Remember those pitiful words of Christ's disciples when they cried out, Lord, save us, we perish. Remember, they were out in the boat and Jesus went to sleep on the cushion in the front of the boat. He was tired. And the storm came up and the waves started rising. And they said, Lord, save us, we're drowning. You know what they hadn't realized? That you can't drown when the Lord's in your boat. Think about that. That's the same thing Noah learned as he went through all. Can you imagine the upheavals that were and all the sounds and the horrible, horrible sounds of death and destruction around you? And here you are in this wooden thing, not even steel. But the Lord was in the ark with him. When God invited Noah and his family into the ark, they were safe. And once they were in, God shut them in, so they were secure as well. But look at verse 13 of chapter 7, because the sixth of seven truths about salvation is exclusive. It says in verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and three of his wives, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. And they and every beast of its kind and cattle after them and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and its kind and every bird after its kind and every bird of every sort. Verse 15. And they went into the ark. There was only one way of salvation. There was only one ark. And there was only one door in the ark. There was one door and not many. The occupants of the ark did not have multiple entry points. You know, you ever been on an airplane where they unload from the front and back and load from the front and back, and you're always wondering which door you're supposed to go in? It's not like that with salvation. It's not like there's a lot of doors, you know. You know, you come your way, I'll go the low way, you go the high way. No, no, it's not that. There's one door, one ark. As the Old Testament tabernacle in Exodus would later be constructed at God's direction, it also only had one door. So the ark shows there is but one way to God. There was only one way of salvation. There was only one ark and one door. Why is that? Why would God do that? I mean, that was not efficient, right? You're going to get all those animals in there? Multiple. Little door for the slimy ones, don't want to see them anyway. Big door for the, you know what I mean, and nice door for the foo-foos, you know, the little pretty creatures, the bunnies and the doggies and the cats. No, no, no. One door. Totally inefficient. Here's a verse to write down. John 10:9. Jesus said, I am the door. Whoa. What a picture the ark is of salvation. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. That's why at the day of Pentecost and onwards, Peter would stand up and say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. One name, one door, one Savior, one salvation, not many. Remember how Jesus put it in John 14:6? Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, because I'm the door. Salvation is exclusive. Could it even be that the door in the side of the ark reminds us of the pierced side of Jesus? We boldly come to the very heart of God, no matter how guilty, no matter how ruined we are by sin because of Christ's sacrifice. You know, there are two parallel tracks that go through our world. One is religion. The other is God's revelation. Religion is man's invention on how to get to heaven. Revelation is God's revealed plan in His Word. Religion says you never can do enough. Just keep trying and trying and trying. God says Jesus did it all. He paid the price. I stand in Him complete. God invented the ark. Man didn't. And the ark speaks of an exclusive salvation. There was only one ark. God did not provide a fleet of ships and say, hey, you can have your choice. The ark was the only ship available. There are religions without number, but there is only one way of salvation, as there was only one door in the ark. Make sure you get on the right boat. There are a lot of boats out there that have Christ's name on them, and they're not going to heaven. Because Satan is a deceiver. I don't think Satan is at work very much in the houses of ill repute and in the gambling dens and in all the drug addict things and all the organized crime and all that stuff and the terrorist lair. I don't think Satan's human nature attends quite well to all those things. Do you know where Satan's at work this morning? Masquerading as an angel of light. He is deluding and destroying the message of salvation across this earth. Through doubting God's word, through denying the deity of Christ, through denying the veracity of His word, and through saying that salvation is by some other way. Jesus paid part of it, you pay part of it. We'll work together on this. That's not salvation. Here's the last one. Look at verse 16. Finally, salvation is eternal. So those, verse 16, who entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him. And look at the end of verse 16. And the Lord shut him in. Once they were in, God shut them in so that they were secure. While the door was open, anyone, all who believed God's word could come in. But once the door was shut, no one else could come in. God saves them eternally because God not only covered the boat inside and out, chapter 6, verse 14, with pitch, but God shut the door. They were all hidden in a watertight wall around them, the ark. And so are we in Christ. Remember what it says in Colossians 3:3? For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, we are doubly secure too. And so were those in the ark. However, there's one little truth this account often overlooks. It's the truth that when the door was shut, not only could no one outside get in, remember the ashen-faced bangers, they couldn't get in, but also no one on the inside could get out again. Once they were in, God shut them so that they were secure. Remember, there's no door on this, no handle on this door. God shut it. They didn't have to protect themselves. They just rested in their protector. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25, he continues forever, verse 25, he saves us to the uttermost, all who come to God through him. It says in Jude, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, to whom be glory and majesty, dominion, and power forever. Salvation is eternal. By the way, look at chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. I want you to see the happy ending to all this. Maybe you've never connected this either. It's wonderful when you connect it. Genesis 8, 18 and 19. All who went in came out safely. Note clearly, not one animal or one human was lost. It says in verse 18, so Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Verse 19. So all the humans made it, safe and sound. Verse 19, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. So all who entered survived, and none were lost, none perished. God preserved them all, and this perfectly portrays salvation in Christ. My question, are you in the ark of safety in Christ's salvation this morning? Something we all need to think about. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which he must be saved. And the Bible also says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 7, there's a group of people that at the judgment are going to say, Lord, Lord, we said it. He said, it's too late. You had to say that while you were alive on earth. You had to cry out to me and come under my control while you were living. It's too late now. Make sure this morning that you are in Christ and that your sins are not on you anymore. But you are a confessing Christian who confesses that Jesus paid it all. All of my sins are on him. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, thank you for gathering us, speaking to us through your word. And I pray now, stirring our hearts. And I pray that you would draw many who would hear your invitation this morning. And that they would turn from trusting in church membership, good works, baptism, giving money, being good and nice and Christian American. And they would turn from all that to Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God, in helpless babe. On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. I pray that your word would find lodging in hearts and that someone this morning would get in to Christ and have life eternal today. And those of us in Christ, may we rest in our salvation that is eternal, that's divine, and that gives us rest through life. In the precious name of Jesus, and all God's saints said, amen.